Are you living a life of the dot, or are you living a life of the line? What do I mean by that? Well, imagine a line that just goes on from here forever and ever and ever. But at the beginning of that line, there's a tiny, tiny little dot where that line starts. And that tiny, tiny little dot where the line starts, that's our life in this order of things. And the line then that goes on forever and ever and ever is eternity. And God tells us what? Don't live for the dot. Don't live for this world and the things that are passing away. Build eternal treasure. Live for the things that are going to last forever and ever.
Proclaiming God's love and truth for you and your family. Wonder Lake Bible Church.
Well, folks, I have to say, I am not surprised to see some of you still here after the rapture. Well, unless you've been living under a rock, you know that yesterday was supposed to have been the rapture, May 21st, 2011. In fact, it was going to take place at 6 p.m. It was going to be a rolling rapture. As it reached 6 p.m. in each of the time zones around the planet, it would take place. You know, the 6 p.m. is what really boggles my mind. I mean, just the fact that he thought that he could predict this anyway. I don't know if you've seen how he arrived at that number and at that date, which is pretty incredible anyway. But then how he ended up with the 6 p.m., that's just the icing on the cake for it. But anybody here surprised that Harold Camping got it wrong? Anyone? No. Anybody here not surprised that he got it wrong? A few of us, yes. I hope all of us are not surprised that he got it wrong. Well, what's happened here is that another false prophet has brought disrepute on the Word of God, and I assume probably today he's probably relieved that he will not receive the treatment that is prescribed for false prophets in the Old Testament era. However, if you notice, this project that they had where they were going around warning the world of this was called Project Jonah. You know, just as Jonah went to Nineveh, he was commanded to go to Nineveh and to preach that the people there might repent or else they would be destroyed. And so they called this, putting all these billboards up, the Project Jonah, warning the world of impending judgment. And so now, I'm going to tell you this right here now. Watch for, now that it didn't happen, what we're going to call the Jonah excuse, as some have put it, which will be to say that enough people heeded the warning and repented, and therefore God relented and delayed his judgment. But whatever you might say, is shameful as this episode was, we can pray and hope, and I know there was some, that maybe there were many very good conversations that came out of this, because it was a great conversation starter, wasn't it? And oftentimes people coming up and just out of the blue saying, hey, what do you think about that? And so it was a good conversation starter. But Camping's antics aside, however, we do know, don't we, that indeed the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. And when he does come again, he's going to make everything new. And that is our hope. In our series in the book of Revelation, we are coming to the end. And I know that there have been some difficult messages in this series when we're looking at and considering the judgment of God and the wrath of God. And of course, last week with that final judgment. But here's where it gets really good for us, though, doesn't it? When everything is made new. In our passage today in Revelation 21, we'll see that the old order of things, life as it is now in this way, in this life, the old order of things will pass away, and the righteous, the people of God, will inherit a new heaven and earth where God will dwell with his people forever and ever. And that certainly should bring us great comfort and hope. First, I want to talk for a minute, though, about the passing of the old order, the passing of the old order. Now, when the scriptures mention the old order of things here, what is it referring to? This old order is what? It is the life of human beings and the life of this created order, the heavens, the skies, the earth, all of us together in this being subject to a curse. Subject to a curse. The curse of what? Sin and death, right? The curse of sin and death. And how has the curse of sin and death affected you or me? How has it affected the heavens and the earth, the physical the planet? Well, the way it has affected us is, first of all, we found ourselves bound. We're slaves to sin, aren't we? And then unless we are set free through the redeeming power of Jesus Christ, that we're slaves to that sin. And with that sin brings a whole host of horrible things. Pain. Anyone here ever suffered pain? Physically, emotionally, spiritually. Suffering. Suffering again, physically, emotionally, in every way. Sorrow, grief, sickness, disease, and futility. Just the sense of the meaninglessness of life or hopelessness of life. Because apart from God and His redeeming grace, there is no hope, is there? It is all ultimately futile and vain. Or hostility. Hostility among nations, among individuals and families. Alienation, alienated from one another. And of course, that worst part and the most fearsome part of this curse is death. And not just a physical death, the first death, as Scripture talks about it, but then the second death, that spiritual death, which is that eternal separation from God under His judgment, under condemnation. But you know, even as believers, we know that we have hope in Jesus Christ, but we still struggle with that old order of things, don't we? Even though we know our hope is secure in Christ, we still feel the effects of the curse on our bodies, in our hearts, in our minds, and living in this world. In fact, I was talking with a believer about her feelings, how she was doing, and she said something. I said, you know, that really encapsulates the truth oftentimes, doesn't it? I asked her how she was, and she said, well, I'm fighting off misery at every moment, but with God's grace, I'm able to have some success. Can anybody identify here with that? I'm fighting off misery at every moment, but with God's grace, I'm able to have some success. There are some days like that, aren't there, where we feel that? Even as believers, we still feel that creeping misery of life in this world, in this order of things, this old order of things. We've seen, too, how when we go to be with Christ, we will be set free from that. And we have seen then, too, that there will nevertheless be a judgment seat of Christ. And I think it is not, of course, a judgment for the purpose of condemnation, but it is a judgment for the purpose of reward. But I think there will be with it that, too, at that judgment seat of Christ, there is going to be a clearing up in God's presence of all of those things that have hindered us, that hindered our walk with Him, and that hindered our love and fellowship with one another. Does anyone here have perfect relationships with every single person in your life, as a believer even, and with other believers? Or is there maybe some tensions or problems in those relationships? I would guess there are some problems there. And you know what? All of that is going to be cleared up at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. Last week we saw in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, John said this. He says, then I saw a great white throne, and Him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from His presence, and there was no place for them. I think that earth and sky fled from His presence is what's going to happen with the heaven and the earth. The heaven is the sky and the space above us, the earth itself, the planet that we live on here, that they fled away from His presence. Peter says something a little more detailed about that. In 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter is talking to persons who are undergoing hardship and difficulty, and they're wondering, where is this day of the Lord? Where is this hope that you've been talking about? You know, there are people who are scoffing. Oh, yeah, Jesus is coming again, just like scoffers today, right? Who say, yeah, where is this hope of His coming? And Peter says this. He says, first of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming He promised? And ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. And by these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. Talking about Noah. And by the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. And since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So the earth and the sky fled away from his presence, and all of the dead were judged before him, sent to the lake of fire. But then John tells us then in Revelation chapter 21, starting in verse 1, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' And then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and what? True.' He said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death.'" Creation of a new order. Saw that this present order, the physical creation, our bodies, the heavens, that is, the skies, the stars, the moon, the sun, this earth, this planet, all of these things are part of the old order, and it will suddenly pass away under God's judgment and cleansing. But this destruction then of this old order, this destruction then of death, and this final judgment of God will lead to something new, a renewal of the entire created order. As you know, God is not just redeeming your soul or your spirit. He's redeeming all of you, including your body. And God isn't just redeeming human beings. He is redeeming his physical creation, the heavens and the earth, sky and earth. Actually, I like what Paul says about this in Romans chapter 8. He says, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Isn't that a wonderful picture there? It says, our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. And in fact, when that glory is revealed in us, what? When Jesus comes again and these mortal bodies are raised and glorified, reunited with our spirits. It says, when that happens, even the creation itself is eagerly looking forward to that day when that happens, when it too will be liberated from bondage to death and decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Paul goes on to say, we know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, one of the reasons God gave you the Holy Spirit was to assure you that He's going to finish the work that He has begun in you. We have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. So we will be redeemed, men and women, in resurrected bodies, living in a renewed heaven and earth. Again, the heaven, this is not the heaven of God's dwelling place, but it's the heaven of the physical created order, the realm of the sky and space. Of course, the earth, our planet. The earth will be our renewed physical dwelling for our spiritual, physical selves. You know, that's what makes us different. One of the things that makes us different from the angels, the angels are spirit beings. But we have a spirit in us, but we also are bounded by a physical body. And you and I will continue to be spiritual, physical selves for eternity. That's how God has created us. But it needs to be renewed, doesn't it? That body needs to be made suitable for eternity. And if we're going to be physical beings then, well, then we need a physical place in which to dwell. And is this present world suitable for us to dwell for eternity? Absolutely not. And that's why God is renewing it all, the heavens and the earth. Some have asked questions about, well, a lot of questions about this, but one of them is this, is they say, will the elements of the new heaven and earth, will this be a brand new creation of God, something brand new created out of nothing? Or will it be more like our bodies, which God takes the elements of our bodies and He transforms them and glorifies them? Well, we don't know for sure. Will this be a brand new creation, a new heaven, a new earth, a creation out of nothing? Or will it be a transformation of the present creation, its elements? Said, we don't know this for sure, but there is a view I favor. And that view I favor is that the elements that Peter talks of as melting, I see that as a purifying experience, and that the elements of the new heaven and the new earth already exist, and God will transform and glorify them in the same way that He will transform and glorify our physical bodies. So we don't know that for sure, but I think that's what God is going to do. That He's going to show that sin has not won at all. Just like it didn't win with our spirits, it didn't win in our bodies, and it's not going to win on how it marred His creation, the earth, the heavens and the earth either. That He's going to transform it as well. So there will be a new heaven, a new earth. And we're also told there will be a new Jerusalem, a new great city, a new dwelling place of the righteous. I believe that when Jesus said, He told His disciples on the night before He was crucified, He said what? That He was going to go away and He was going to do it. He was going to prepare a place for you, right? I think he's referring to this new Jerusalem. That's the place that he is preparing for us. It'll be our new dwelling place in his Father's house, in which there are many rooms, many dwelling places. So Jesus has been working on this one for a while to get it just right. Now, unless someone wants to start, you know, now you wait a minute. Are you saying he's still working? I don't know. Okay, I don't know. But I'm saying he just says he went to prepare a place and it's going to be glorious and spectacular. He could do it all like that, or he may take time in preparing it. I don't know. But he will do it. So he says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And he says, and there was no longer any sea. So on the new earth then, are you saying there aren't going to be any oceans or large bodies of water? Well, it's possible. Some commentators hold that point of view. But I think it's more likely something else. See, it's that when you look in Revelation chapter 13 and then also correspondingly in Daniel chapter 7, you see this reference to the sea has a symbolic meaning and significance. And the sea represents rebellion and chaos and danger. Where does Antichrist come from? Where are the false prophet? It comes out of what? The beast out of the sea. And so I think it says there was no more sea. It means there was no more rebellion. There was no more chaos. There was no more sin. So we will dwell. We will dwell in the presence of God in the holy city, the New Jerusalem. And in his presence there will be no more tears, no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. For the old order of things has passed away. No more tears, no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. I guess that means that the Cubs will not be there with us, apparently, right? So I'm speaking as a Cubs fan, folks, so no more tears, no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And look at those words of wondrous hope. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Then he said to me, it is done. When was the first time Jesus said, it is done, it is finished? On the cross. What he needed to do to make this happen was done. It was his work of redemption was done. And now the completion of that work of redemption is now done. It is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega. What is the beginning and the end? The A and the Z. He is the eternal sovereign Lord. The Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. It says what? If you want life, real life, eternal life, I will give it to you. It's a gift from me. I'll give it to you this spring without cost. The only cost is what? Faith. Faith. Belief. To him who overcomes, to the one who believes. In the letters to the churches there, one of the promises was made what? To him who overcomes, you will drink from this water, this spring of life. But there's also a warning. This glorious presence is only for those who believe. The cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. So with this picture of glorious hope comes a warning. This is only for those who believe. John goes on to describe then this new Jerusalem. There's a new heaven, there's a new earth, and there's this new glorious dwelling place called the New Jerusalem. John says, one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates and with 12 angels at the gates. And on the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were three gates on the east, three on the north, three on the south, and three on the west. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. The city was laid out like a square as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length and as wide and as high as it is long. He measured its wall and it was 144 cubits thick by man's measurement, which the angel was using. And the wall was made of jasper and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst, all precious things, jewels. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. And the great street of the city was of pure gold, like transparent glass. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it, and nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The New Jerusalem is this dwelling place of the righteous on the new earth. It will be a city of great beauty, as we have seen, like a gigantic, brilliant jewel. And John struggles here to describe the glory and the beauty and the majesty of this site. And he's using the terminology of his day with which he was familiar. And this new Jerusalem is described as the bride of Christ. It will be the dwelling place of God's people. You see the number 12 figuring prominently, 12 gates, 12 tribes of Israel, 12 apostles. We'll later see 12 kinds of fruit in the tree of life. So the saints of Israel and the saints of the church will dwell together as the one people of God. I see it'll be an enormous city, an enormous dwelling place, 12,000 stadia in length and width, which is what? It's about 1,400 miles. You think it takes a while to bypass Chicago? Try bypassing New Jerusalem. So 1,400 miles wide and long and 1,400 miles high, like a giant cube. Some have said, well, maybe it's a cube. Maybe it's more like a pyramid shape. Well, whatever. I'm inclined to think it's a cube shape, and here's why. Because in the old Holy of Holies in the temple, that was a cube shape. That was said to be what? The dwelling place of God with his people. And that's why I think this is this huge cube-shaped dwelling place. Because it is the new dwelling place of God with his people. Needless to say, I think that this is going to be, that the new earth is going to be massively larger than the old earth. There will be no temple in the city because God the Father and the Lamb, Jesus Christ, are the temple. There will be no need for light from the sun or the moon in it because the glory of God will be the light. And the gates of the city will never be shut because God's glory will be present there continually. And the inhabitants of this are those whose names are written in the book of life. And one final picture John gives us here, something that ties us back to the book of Genesis. It says, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. And on each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. And no longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever." I think this is a new tree of life. The water flowing from the throne of God represents life, holiness, and purity. There'll be a narrow river flowing from God's throne down the middle of the main thoroughfare, the great street in the middle of the city. And then John describes a tree of life there. Now, the tree of life in the book of Genesis was in the Garden of Eden, and it represented life forever. That is, that its fruit, eating of that fruit, would sustain one in their present condition, their present moral condition, forever. I said, what are you talking about? Well, when Adam and Eve, after they sinned, and God drove them out of the garden, said, well, they were driven out because they were forbidden to eat of the tree of life, which was in the garden after they had sinned. Here's what Genesis 3, 22 through 24 says. It says, "And the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. And so the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. And after he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life." What is that all about? Well, in short, I believe that it's an act of God's mercy. That in mercy, God drove Adam and Eve out of the garden so they could not eat of this tree and be confirmed forever in sin and rebellion. But here, this tree does not confirm in sin and rebellion. It confirms in life and holiness. And it will satisfy the city's residents year-round. Now, this is just a little speculation on my part. But I think just as the wounds of Jesus Christ will be visible for us to see for all eternity, we know that he still had the visible wounds of the crucifixion on his wrists and in his side, didn't he, after his resurrection. I believe he's going to have those forever as a living memorial and a reminder to us for all eternity of the price he paid for us. And in that same way, I think that tree of life will sustain us in our holiness and also be a perpetual reminder of our dependence upon God for all of our lives in blessedness forever and ever. So this is quite an amazing picture for us, isn't it? Hard to grasp, to comprehend. But I want to close with just asking one simple question here. That is, have you drunk from the spring of the water of life? Have you drunk from the spring of the water of life? This is God's promise. This glorious future, this eternity, is for all those who believe. That is, they have drunk from the spring of the water of life. We drink by placing our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you put your faith and your trust in him. And believer, we'll look at this a little more next week in our final message in this series. But I wonder, what are you living for? What values are you living by? What priorities do you have in your life? Are you living a life of the dot, or are you living a life of the line? What do I mean by that? Well, imagine a line that just goes on from here forever and ever and ever. But at the beginning of that line, there's a tiny, tiny little dot where that line starts. And that tiny, tiny little dot where the line starts, that's our life in this order of things, in this life. And the line then that goes on forever and ever and ever is eternity. And God tells us what? Don't live for the dot. Don't live for this world and the things that are passing away. Build eternal treasure. Live for the things that are going to last forever and ever. What are you living for? Sinful pleasures? Foolish things? Or are you living to serve the Lord, to please Him? Pursuing righteousness and holiness, pursuing the kingdom of God, the eternal kingdom of God. Let's pray. Lord, this is a lot for us to contemplate. Our minds are overwhelmed. As we read earlier in our service, Lord, we saw how Paul was given these surpassingly great revelations. And what was he seeing? What was shown to him, Lord? Something so wondrous, so magnificent. He was told that he could not share it with others. We know, Lord, that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has even conceived or imagined the things that you have prepared for those who love you. So God, I pray the reality of this future, this eternal state, will drive and move us and motivate us, Lord, to serve you here and now, to live for eternity, to live for the line and not for the dot. Thank you, Lord, for this hope we have in Jesus Christ, and it's in His name we pray. Amen.